Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, have you noticed all the commercials on TV sort of daring you to go ahead and spend the money and use the credit card? It's Christmas. You better make that someone special happy. And happiness seems to be promised if we spend enough. And the implied opposite side is if you don't spend enough, that special someone will not be happy, which might make you unhappy. The pursuit of happiness is built into the fabric of our country, and we don't always question what that means or whether it's possible to go out and purchase it. But we have purchased quite a few things, haven't we? Some stacks of gifts and some decorations, and then we have houses and homes and clothing. And there are times I have done it, and I'm sure we all have. We look around our homes, we see what we own, and we say, "Why ain't I happy?" It's okay to say ain't when you're dealing with existential questions. Why ain't I happy? If you live long enough and you buy enough things and you expect them to make you happy, then later on you find out they don't, you come to a kind of a conclusion that things and money and stuff and trying to keep the stuff and keep it up and maintain it and keep it safe makes your life infinitely more complex and confusing and sometimes frustrating, but not necessarily happy. A woman was shopping for her little 5-year-old boy, shopping for a Christmas present for him, and she was intrigued by this kit that had all kinds of little parts and wheels and gears and motors and arms and legs and propellers and things. It was to make robots out of. And she was asking the sales clerk, "I don't know, this seems kind of complicated for a 5-year-old. Is this appropriate for a 5-year-old? And the salesperson said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, it is an educational toy. It teaches young people about the frustrations and the anxieties of modern living. No matter how you put it together, it doesn't matter. It's not going to work." That's too true to be funny. We go looking for happiness. Sometimes we're angry that we can't find it. We're resentful when we don't get it. And truth be told, we don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about the happiness of others. I've got to find some newer illustrations, but I'm going to use this one more time. In a classic Peanuts comic strip, Lucy asks Linus, "What do you suppose we are here for? Why are people here?" And Linus answers, "Someone has said that every person here, each one of us, is here on earth to make someone else happy." To make someone else happy. Lucy ponders that for a moment, and then she pounds the table and she screams, "Somebody is not doing their job." Maybe somebody isn't doing their job. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's you. If the purpose of life is to love and serve God and to love and serve others, then happiness and purpose must be defined in some way differently than the commercials tell us. Let's look at the life of the young woman we've already heard about who humbly served and loved God and had a heart of compassion and love for others. Her name is Mary. And Mary is not very popular as a preaching character in the Scripture among Protestants. And you must have noticed that. And I suspect that that's because we think, at least some of us have the prejudice and think, that she is entirely too popular among Catholic Christians, so we feel like they make enough fuss over her and we don't have to. I'm not sure about that. Where would the Christmas story be without Jesus' mother, Mary? She is the human connection between God's action and coming into the world. Likely Mary hadn't gotten very much notice in her day until an angel appeared to her. She couldn't have been very popular. She wasn't very rich. She was not famous. She wasn't old enough to have accomplished very much of note. Now, Joseph noticed her. They were engaged. Betrothed to be married. Now, an engagement, a betrothal is more than an engagement, but it is less than actual marriage. An engagement, though, if you read the whole story, that almost ended because Mary said yes to God. The visit from God's messenger changed everything in Mary's life. Truth be told, it made her life much more difficult than before. The Jewish theologian has a say, Elie Wiesel, that I like, said, if an angel ever appears to you saying, do not be afraid, you better watch out. God has something big for you to do. Mary had an anonymous life, but it was her life before. She was young, most likely in her early or mid-teens. She had jobs to do, people to care for, wedding plans to look after. Younger girlfriends were probably excited with her for her upcoming wedding. And she thought she knew what her life was going to be, more or less what it was. If she looked ahead, she may have even projected to her in Joseph's little retirement place on the lake. And then an angel, a messenger from God came and sort of erased that chalkboard of her future plans, or formatted her hard drive and started over, or took her Etch-a-Sketch from another generation and shook it. The angel Gabriel said, dear Mary, pardon the interruption, but I have good news for you. You are favored by the Lord, so favored, in fact, that even though you're still a virgin, you're about to be pregnant, making you and your culture an immediate outcast, destroying any good social standing and reputation you have, and possibly sabotaging your upcoming marriage, and perhaps leaving you poor and destitute, responsible for raising the Savior of the world. Congratulations. In his own unique way, Bishop Will Willimon wrote this about God's request of Mary. He said, any God who would impregnate a poor, unmarried woman, then send a messenger to tell her that she was blessed, will stoop to almost anything. That God would do such a thing seems odd to me. Yet who am I in my limited imagination to tell God what God should do and should not do in order to get to us? It is outrageous, isn't it, the lengths to which God will go to get to us with His love and grace, setting things right. If it is true that we make too little of Mary, I think we take a flying leap over Mary's song, the second part of today's reading in today's gospel. We just completely skip over it. And we may do it because Mary's song does not limit God's setting things right to just our hearts and souls and reserving our room in heaven above, which is all true, but there's more. Mary's song speaks uncomfortably clearly about setting things right here on earth, here below. And just as Mary was frightened by what the angel could possibly mean, we are, I think, a little bit frightened by what the Spirit-inspired song of Mary could possibly mean to us. Because most of us are fairly comfortable. And Mary's song speaks of reversal and how all that might change. We may be among those who don't want it to change. I'm going to read from The Message from Eugene Peterson, his translation or paraphrase of Mary's song. Mary said, I am bursting with good news. I am dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one look at me and look what happened. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy set me apart from all others. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before Him. He bared His arm and showed His strength, scattering the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced His chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what He promised, beginning with Abraham, right up to now. Riches, possessions, and power can distort our hearts and make us think ourselves better than we are and judge others as lesser beings. When we judge that way, we sin, of course. When we judge that way, we oppress another creature created in the image of God. Power and wealth tend to corrupt us all. It is a rare man or woman who can resist falling in love with the sweet illusion that we are superior because of what we have and what others don't have. Back in India, before it won its independence under British rule, Bishop William Temple of the Anglican Church, he actually forbade, he prohibited his missionaries from reading this passage aloud in India. Mary's song, he would not allow it to be read in public. He feared it would be so inflammatory that it might incite a revolution. Imagine the words I read today coming from the lips of a simple teenage girl named Mary. The angel Gabriel appeared to her and announced that she was chosen to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Gabriel told Mary that her Aunt Elizabeth, who was well past childbearing age, had become pregnant. And then immediately, Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and under the influence of the Spirit, both women sensed that God had chosen them for special task and would do great things through their children. Mary was given these inspired words. And strangely, and I don't know if you noticed this, she spoke of these revolutions and these changes and this upheaval of the order of the world in the past tense. She spoke of them as if they had already happened. And this was before Jesus' ministry had begun. The Song of Mary says God is going to get what God wants. God is going to get what God has wanted from the beginning, and what God has wanted from the beginning is what the prophet Micah has said God wanted. And Micah 6, verse 6 through 8, there are questions answered with the implied, questions asked with the implied answer, no. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Implied answer, no. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? The implied answer is no. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, no, no. Verse 8 is the answer. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And Jesus later in Luke said, the greatest commandment is to love God utterly and completely, and the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love of God and love of neighbor leads to compassion and justice and kindness, as well as humility. Humility before God in worship, such as this, and in prayer. Mary predicted that her son would turn to the least and the lost and those imprisoned and offer them a kind of freedom that no law judge could give. Freedom from empty, meaningless, hopeless lives. This is inspired speech reported from Mary's mouth before Jesus ever uttered a word in His earthly ministry. It foretells a ministry of the embrace of the outcast and a disdain of the selfish and the self-satisfied. Remembering the forgotten and forgetting the powerful. Comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. Now I know many of you are saying, this is not what I come the Sunday before Christmas to hear. I know. Come Christmas Eve, you'll hear about stars and shepherds, and it is all true as well. But here today we have Mary as a prophet, inspired, saying, God will get what God wants. In humility and love, serve God. Love and serve others as Mary did. That's the world God has always wanted. Even as far back as the Ten Commandments, if you read them carefully, they divide neatly into love God and love neighbor. Jesus' life saves. But it also illustrates in the way that He lived just how far short we have fallen from what God wants. Pretty much, we want to be left alone, to do as we please. But God has said from the beginning, you were made for me and for each other. Cocooning alone in your home, surrounded by stuff, will never fulfill you and cannot make you happy. That's not what we were made for. And so God has taken the initiative. The very Word which was God became flesh through Mary and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld Him as grace and truth. The truth was that the world and everyone in it has gone their own way, away from God and away from each other. The grace we beheld was first a babe and then a man named Jesus who lived out completely the love of God and the love of others, no matter what the cost, not even the cross. His life is what God wants our lives to look like. We have a ways to go. But God has given us His very Spirit to make that possible, to make us it possible for us to begin to grow in that direction. God has made a gift of Himself to make it possible for us to grow into the direction of the life of Christ. Let's give God what God wants for Christmas. Humble servants' hearts. A heart of compassion and love for neighbor. Answer God as Mary did in Luke 1 verse 38. Here I am. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to Your word. Let it be to me according to Your will. Love God. Love others. Claim the power of God's Holy Spirit to live more like Jesus. Yes, there's a room prepared for us. But God wants His will to be done as we prayed for it to be done on earth as it is in heaven.